Today we're going to talk about shepherd. Now, firstly, I want you to understand the context of what we've just read. It's really, really important that we try to look at every scripture that we read and ask, what's happening here? It's important that we recognise that something is happening. The last sentence that was read to us by Bill today, does anybody remember what the last sentence was? Yes. So the last sentence was Jesus had opened the eyes of the blind. Now that is where we left off last week. So Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man and immediately goes into this talk about being the good shepherd. And at the end of this talk about the good shepherd, it refers back to he's just healed this man. And so we need to understand this is happening at that particular time. There's not a gap between chapter 9 and chapter 10 other than that which has been added by translators over the years. In terms of the text, it just carries on. This is happening at the same time. So Jesus healed a blind man who was thrown out of the community of the synagogue. Read chapter 9 again, you'll see this. It's a threat. And then it says, and they threw him out. His parents look like they escaped by saying, ask him, it's nothing to do with us. Which is great support from your family, isn't it? But the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus was Messiah, they would be banned from the synagogue. So because this man reckons that this Jesus really is somebody, he is thrown out of the community of the synagogue. And it says in verse 1, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. And what Jesus is saying here is, what on earth right do these people have to throw out one of my people out of the synagogue, out of the community of the believers? And we have to recognize that there were no churches then. The Jesus followers gathered in the local synagogue. They would take part in the Jewish meetings. If they were given the scrolls to read, they would read the scrolls. And to not be allowed to take part in that was an awful thing. It was a terrible thing. And Jesus is saying, these Pharisees who've thrown out this man, they're wrong. They're wrong. And of course, they thought they were always right. You know, we all know people like that, don't we? They thought they were always right. But Jesus was pointing out just how wrong they were. Okay. The people need a shepherd, not those who abuse them. If you go back over chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus talks about the person who comes in through the door. He is the real shepherd, is the true shepherd, the good shepherd. And that there are others who might be hired to look after the sheep for a day, but if there's a trouble comes along, a lion or a bear or something, they run like mad because they have no care for the sheep. They've just got to care for themselves. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that there are people who abuse the sheep being the followers of Jesus. Now look, I don't want to spend a long time on this because I'm ashamed of it. But there are people who set themselves up as church leaders, some of whom set off very well, great people. And they become abusers of the sheep. They become those who will deceive and lie and cheat and just look after themselves. In my lifespan, I have seen this happen to many, many people. Jimmy Swaggart was a great name when I was growing up in church. And then most of us have seen his face either way back on the TV or seen it replayed on the internet, because you could still go and look at it now. When he cries his eyes out on his regular TV show saying that he has sinned. Had he sinned? Boy golly, had he sinned. The network that he was speaking for prided itself on being the biggest Christian network. In fact, his television show was the biggest Christian TV show. But he was always in competition with another network. So do you know what they did? They set him up and sent a prostitute to him in his hotel, and he slept with the prostitute. Now, I have heard people say it was the other fault. It was the fault of the other network. Well, I'll tell you what, they sinned as well, because that was a terrible thing to do, to set someone up to fall. But there is nobody we can blame other than the man who welcomed sin. He opened the door and he welcomed sin into his life. And do you know what? There is no excuse. I am really sorry, but there is no excuse for saying yes to sin. The Bible tells me that if I am in Christ, that I should no longer sin. Now, I am your pastor. I have been walking with Jesus for 50 years. But repentance is part of my lifestyle. I still have to say sorry to God. Because guess what? Sometimes I sin. And it's not as rare as I would like it to be. The Bible tells me, if I hold on to Christ, I don't have to sin. But the truth is, sometimes we still sin. And what I am desperate never to do is to deceive you, lie to you, or mislead you, because that is the greatest sin someone in my position can make. Because I am given charge over you in a spiritual sense. And if I mislead you, then I am judged doubly as hard. And if you think that that's not Bible, search it, it's there. And I want you to know, it's really important that we are kind to people when they make errors and mistakes. It's really important that we are forgiving. But it's also important that we deal with our own dirt. And the church needs to deal with its own dirt. Whether you're Roman Catholics doing stuff with choir boys that you shouldn't do, or whether you're Pentecostals sleeping with your secretary, or whatever it is, we need to say no to sin. And there is so much of the New Testament, particularly the book of Romans, that is really telling us to say no to sin. And you just have to do it. You really, really do. If there is one message that is uncomfortable to our generation in which we live now, it's the same message that was uncomfortable in the first century, which is this: keep your pants on, behave yourself. Sexual misbehaviour is a very, very fashionable thing in our century. And the Bible is really, really clear that it's sin. And we need to not do it. And so I can tell you, after 41 years of marriage, my wife and I have been faithful to each other in all those years. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. But do you know what? We were more concerned with the judgment throne of Christ than we were about our immediate desires. And we decided that we didn't want to wreck eternity. We need to remember we will all be judged. We will. We will all stand before Christ. 1 John tells me that I have stood with me an advocate. Jesus. He's the best lawyer in the world. And you know, he's got this great way of getting you off the hook. He just says to his father, "Father, this one's mine." And it's all dealt with. It's the blood of Christ that overwhelms sin in our lives. And you know what? Don't give up. Don't give up. We need to recognize that we can be free from sin. I have no idea where I was going with this. This is where I was going. Ezekiel, I want you to know that John, when he was writing this, was thinking about Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet is writing about shepherds that are corrupt and bad. And there are some. There's a couple in York, and I'm sorry to admit it. There are some. There are some all over the place. And I'm beginning to think that televangelist is another word for corrupt Christian, because they're all going that way. One after one after one, that just happens all the time. And there's one that he's still got his show every week on a Christian TV channel. And I know a pastor that lives near him. And he tells me that everybody in the street knows he's been knocking off his secretary for over 20 years. Everybody knows it. But he still stands there looking holy and godly on the television, telling you to support Israel and to do all his semi-political Republican Party stuff. And you know what? These are people that do not deserve our time, and we need to not watch them. These are bad shepherds. And Jesus is the example of a good shepherd. And we need to just follow the good shepherd. Sometimes it's painful, it hurts us. My wife and I had to run for our lives from a situation like this. I mean, literally, we ran. We took our kids into a room and we said, "Kids, we're not going to that church again." And you know what? And this is what comes of being honest with your kids. You know, we'd only lost Rocky a couple of years before, and we'd had lots of family meetings. And they knew that when we spoke to them, we were telling them the truth. And I remember Melody just saying, "Well, that's all right, Dad. If you're telling us we need to go, we can trust you." And that meant everything to me then, because I didn't even know what we were going into. I didn't know. We had no plans. We were just running. And you know what? God saved us through it, planted this church as a result of that. And God has been kind to us for many, many years. I want you to understand, Jesus is saying, "I'm good. And these other people are losers." And we need to recognize sometimes that not everybody that stands up with a rev in front of their name is true, honest, good, or even faithful. And I can tell you now, there's a whole bunch of Anglican ministers in our city that are like this about leaving the Anglican Church. And don't be too surprised if you see it happen this year, because they just don't know yet what the Anglicans are going to do at Synod and whether or not they're going to abdicate the responsibility for the Word of God, because that's what they're claiming is happening. And all you've got to do is watch YouTube and see some of the Anglican websites to tell you this. Our nation is being let down by the church. The American nation is being let down by the church. A lot of the Western world is being let down by the church. Thank God for those who are coming as missionaries from other countries. Thank God for those that come and encourage us on. Because do you know what? We need it. We are not the home of the church. The home of the church was somewhere in Galilee in the first century. We can't think that we have a unique insight in God. God help us if we think so much of ourselves. We need to remember to support each other, to love each other, and not to pray on each other. We need to pray for each other, not prey on each other. Yeah? Are there any good shepherds then? Yes. Well, I'm not sure that they're on the telly, but there are some good shepherds. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And even though shepherds were an underclass at that time and generally despised, do you remember what I've told you about the birth of Jesus? How the shepherds were greeted by the angels. An underclass were the first to hear. When the shepherds went out onto the hills at night with their sheep, they didn't just go for the night. They went for about 3 months at a time. Now, who knows? There are no hot showers on the hills of Palestine. When they came back into town, people could smell them coming. You can actually read that in historical documents. The truth is that when the shepherds came into town, everybody tried to batten up the windows and keep their noses in the other direction. They really hoped that when the shepherds were coming, the wind was blowing in the opposite direction. I know I'm making this sound funny, but it wasn't funny if you had to put up with that stink. These people, shepherds, were an underclass. And Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is claiming to be a member of an underclass. Jesus wants us to know that there is nobody that is beneath the life-changing power of the gospel. And we need to not put any obstacles in their way, but we need to welcome them in. Yeah? Don't let any bad shepherds put you off the good one. Now look, I used to be part of a congregation. There were 500 people there on a Saturday night, Sunday morning. 500 people, week after week. Today, there are about 60. Now, what's happened to them all? Well, we're here. There's a couple at Gateway. There's probably about a dozen at St. Michael the Belfry. Where's the rest? Do you know, most of them are nowhere today. And why is that? It's because a bad shepherd has put them off the good one. When we put our faith in our pastor, it's not a good idea. because our pastors might fail us. But the great shepherd of the sheep, because pastor means shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, he will not disappoint us. We need to put our faith in him, not in the guy at the front. Yeah? Now, it sounds like I'm trying to do myself out of a job, and I'm not. But what I am saying is, I might get it wrong. But Jesus doesn't get it wrong. Think of David and Psalm 23. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why do you think of David with Psalm 23? Because he wrote it. But what else do we know about David? In 1 Samuel 16, God says to Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse and anoint the man I have selected to be the next king of Israel." So he gets there and Eliab comes up to him. Eliab's a big fella. He's a strapping guy. He's a warrior. He's a great looker. And Samuel looks at him and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me." And God says, "No, next one." There are seven brothers. Samuel goes down them all. And it gets to the point where he says to Jesse, "Have you not got any more sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's the shepherd." Do you understand what is happening here? The one who is the lowliest, the one who smells the most, he gets picked to be king. David is selected as the king of Israel. And it takes years before that comes to pass. But in the meantime, the shepherd is writing shepherd songs. The shepherd is writing songs of worship. The shepherd is learning what it means to be a good shepherd. Because every nation needs to be led by a good shepherd. And our problem in our country is we don't vote good people in. Your relationship with the shepherd is what matters. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You need to hear from the shepherd. You really do. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We need to follow our shepherd. We really do. Very important. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. I looked at that and I thought, what does that mean, Lord? What did Jesus do? He led them out to death, to resurrection, to ascension, to eternity. Sometimes Jesus goes places we don't want to go. I was very moved this week when I saw this news again about Nigeria. You know, it's terrible. It's terrible that it's that much on the page. And it's not on the front page. It's on page 17 or something. It's terrible that nobody is writing about Christians who are martyred for their faith. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He died for the message. And thank God he did, because he rose from the dead. And we will rise as well when we've died. We will die, but we will rise again. And this is the breakthrough that all Christians must know. If you've got an ingrowing toenail, can God heal you? Yes, he can. But let me tell you what he can definitely do. When you eventually die, you will be raised from the dead to stand before him. And you will live eternally with him. That is the best deal that's out there. I'll tell you what, if necessary, I'd live with an ingrowing toenail if I get resurrection. Although it's nice to get rid of both. Death, resurrection, eternity, Jesus has gone ahead of us. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. Do you know, to recognize his voice, you have to learn what his voice sounds like. Yeah. How do you do that? You have long conversations with God. I met this man once, and he wrote this book, and he sent me a copy, and it was a really wonderful book. And what he does now, full time, he leads people out on walks in the Scottish Highland. And he takes them out, they set off, I think usually on a Monday, and he brings them back on a Friday, and they don't go anywhere for food or drink. They just have to take with them what they want. And what a lot of the time he does is he finds things along the route and they eat together and stuff like that. And this man is a wonderful Christian, and I think it's amazing that he can take people on this path and they will all survive. He's never lost anybody yet, but people survive because they follow him. And I think it's really important that we follow him, Jesus, and learn to recognize his voice. Because can you imagine what it would be like following that guy in Scotland if he only spoke Norwegian? I don't know if you've ever heard anybody speak Norwegian. It's a lot like the Swedish chef on the Muppets. Because Norwegian is a lot like Swedish. And you know what? I have no idea what they're saying. The really annoying thing is they know exactly what you're saying because they all speak English, but they prefer to speak their own language. It's absolutely stunning. You know, I preached at a conference in Norway once, and I'm there, I'm speaking in English, I'm doing a sentence, and then the translator is doing the sentence, and I'm saying it, and people laugh. And then the translator's saying it, and they laugh again. You get two laughs if you're translated in Norway, because most of them know what you're saying and laugh. And then when the translator does it, you get a second laugh. It's really impressive. But we need to know what Jesus' voice sounds like. We need to learn to hear his voice. You know, people say to me, have you got any books on that, Stephen? Well, I have. But do you know what? There's just no substitute for just getting down and talking to him. Listening to him. He will speak to you. You need to hear his voice. I am. That's the great name of God, isn't it? And John is full of I ams. In chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Just after he's amazingly fed 5,000 people from a few bread buns. He says in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In this chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then he also goes on to say, I am the door. There's a lot of these I ams, and they all crop up in John, and these are all metaphors for the reality of Jesus. Jesus is not literally light, because if you were to see him, you wouldn't have to do that. But he is the revelation of all things of God to this world, hence he is the light. And with all of these things, there is great truth in them that we need to understand. And I want to talk, we talked a bit about the shepherd, I want to talk a bit about the door. Verse 9 says, I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. This is very, very simple idea. A thief comes in only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So he's mixing the idea of door and shepherd together. And what he's saying is this: there is a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. But also, there are many thieves that come along to run off with the offering. Do you know what? I grew up in a church where the older I got, the more I realised there was a sense of control in the place. And one day, God revealed something to me. I was in France on holiday, and God revealed something to me, and he said to me, I want you to go home and ring John Mosey and ask him about the person who paid for the church twice. Now look, the idea of anybody paying for church twice seemed nonsense. I hadn't heard anybody say that anybody had paid for our church twice. But I got home, I rang him up, I said, look, John, I says, I was away on holiday and I felt God say to me, I should ask you about the person who paid for the church twice. And he says, what, you don't know that? And I said, well, the church was already there when I walked in when I was 8. It had been up for about 2 years. He said, oh, yeah, it was, wasn't it? Yeah, he said, well, I was the first pastor in that church. And he said, Mrs. So-and-so had paid for the church to be built, and she had given the money to the pastor, and he'd run off with it. So she had to pay again, and she paid for the church twice. The problem was, she believed that therefore she had a right to the building, and that caused loads of problems in the years to come. But one pastor had the money to build himself a house and ran off with it. It's a shame that he didn't realize it was given for God to have a house. Stealing, killing, destroying. Some pastors steal, kill, destroy. It's terrible how many pastors, by their sin, have destroyed the lives of Christians. It's terrible. But Jesus has come that they might have life and have it in abundance. John says, this is written that you might have life believing in his name. And this is the truth here, that they may have life. Jesus has come for a different reason. Listen, there are pastors all over our nation that are after your money. God forbid that I'm ever accused of being after anybody's money. But if you want to sign your house over to me, there's some forms at the back. Listen, what's really important is that we are building Christ's kingdom, that we are getting on with the work, that we are loving and caring for one another. It's so vital. You know, people tell me that's what they love about this church, is that people care for each other. Well, thank God for that. When Brenda and Dave came in this morning, I got a little bit excited because they weren't here last week. And we knew they weren't going to be there last week, but it was so wonderful to see them, I got a bit excited. You know what? We should be excited when we see each other. We should be grateful when we see each other. When Sue came in this morning, I thought, I hope a smile came on my face because I felt one inside me. You know, we're grateful for each other. Thank God we're grateful for each other. Jesus has come that we might have life. If somebody is stealing from you, if somebody is dealing with you in a way that you feel like it's killing you, if somebody is destroying you, I would suggest to you, they aren't pastoring you. Now look, when I was growing up, the pastor was the person that came and visited you once a month. In this day and generation, it's very different. Most people don't want to visit. If you know me, you know the deal is this. If you want to visit, you ask me, and I will come. I'll be there like a shot. But I'm not a person that expects a standard of hospitality or expects a welcome or expects you to get the Hoover out before I come round. It's not about that. Some of you need to buy a Hoover. What is really important? What's really important is that you know that I am available. And you must never, ever think Stephen is busy. I make myself busy, but I will make myself unbusy if you need me, and I want you to understand that. That's what a good pastor does. It's not about how many visits you've had. It really isn't. What matters is about how much care you've had when you've needed it. Who sent the good shepherd? Who sent the thief? The Father sent the good shepherd. The devil sends the thief. And it's terrible when you think that some of these fallen shepherds have been set up for so many years, and you look back in their story and you find out that something had happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, before they apparently went corrupt, and it's just been planted in the ground of their lives. Don't get obsessed with looking for the trouble of bad shepherds, but don't be afraid to confront it. Origin is everything here. Jesus came through the door of flesh, incarnation, condensed milk. No, Jesus came through the incarnation of spirit into flesh. Jesus came in the appropriate way. Jesus was born of a virgin, grew up, and had to deal with life the way we have, and then started his ministry. Jesus came in the appropriate way. Demons, evil spirits, just come and grab someone's life at the moment of their sin, and they have no right to be there. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. Jesus came that we might have life. That's what matters here. John 20 says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." Don't be put off life because somebody has shown you death. Don't be put off by people who have let you down. Do you know what? I have been let down personally on a number of occasions in my life. But Jesus has never let me down. We sang that about faithful God today. He's faithful. He never lets me down. He never lets me down. Don't be absorbed with the people that let you down. Be focused on the one who never lets you down. You can't be disappointed if your focus is on the Lord, because he will not let you down. Your husband might have let you down. Your wife might have let you down. Don't worry, Jesus will not let you down. I'm very simplistic. I went to visit a woman who had found evidence that her husband was sleeping with someone else in the church. And because I'm a good pastor and I believe in the sanctity of marriage, I said, "Divorce him, take him for everything he's got." He'd been wicked. He really, this was not just something, a one-off. This had been going on for years. And she looked me in the eye. She said, "Stephen, I don't think I can do that. You see, I made a commitment on my wedding day." The fact that he has decided not to keep that commitment doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. And you know what I thought? What faith that woman has. Do you know what? It's 90... It's coming up for 18 years ago since that woman said to me, I'm going to make this work. And they've just had their silver wedding anniversary. And the photos were wonderful. And that family is a lovely breathing unit. You hear what I'm saying, don't you? It's about whether or not we will be put off. Biblically, she had the right to sack him off. But she chose not to. And God blessed her. And I'll always think of that woman as being a mighty woman of God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want you to know that we appreciate you. And Father, we recognise that whereas sometimes people mislead us, we just want to say thank you, Lord, that you're leading us on a good path and you're being very kind. And along the way, we are feeling the hand of your goodness upon us. We're recognising how faithful you are, and we appreciate your faithfulness. And God, we ask you right now that you might bless us today and all week as we focus our hearts on the Good Shepherd, as we follow the one who is the door, who is the way in, who is the legitimate way in. And we, Lord, we just want to know you and the power of your resurrection. We want to follow you all the days of our life. And we ask you, Lord, that this day and every day we might continue to know your good hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.